Let's pray together. Thank you for your word, Lord, today. Thank you for the power it has to speak to us in our own situation today. Help us to understand the complexities of what John is trying to tell us. And then help us to see the simplicity of coming to faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in John, Jesus has been on a journey, and he started off in Galilee, where he'd turned water into wine. And now he's been up to Judea, to Jerusalem, the centre of Jewish politics and power, which in itself was a source of contention to all the other regions of Israel, like Galilee. You know, I mean, it's very much like our own country today, where there are those in other parts of the country who look to London and they think everything goes on there and we're not listened to. And this was the very thing that was happening in those days. And it helps to understand, helps to explain some of the things that are going on there. People in Galilee and the other regions sometimes suspected the people in Jerusalem of political and religious corruption. John writes that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, people saw the signs that Jesus was doing, and many believed in his name. He says that back in John 2:23, and that's a good thing to remember as we go through the rest of this passage. So far he travelled through Samaria, which, as you know, the Jews despised because of the mixed race background and also because of their suspect religion. And now he was on the road to Galilee. And the first thing I want us to think of today is the trials of the prophet. The trials of the prophet. Jesus as a prophet and the trials that he was facing. And the biggest trial was what we see here in this passage. The journey through these different regions helps us to understand the tensions and the backgrounds to Jesus' ministry. And it also helps us to understand what exactly is going on when Jesus seems to give this rather offhand and almost callous answer to the official who comes seeking his need desperately. Jesus says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And that seems, you know, a bit hard on the poor guy. But of course, the "you" here is actually a second person plural. And we don't use that in our language today, in English generally. We used to, but it's very plain in the Greek that he's talking to more than one person. The Glaswegians, among whom I had my missionary work earlier, at the end of the last century, they had a wonderful way of differentiating between talking to an individual and talking to a group. When they were speaking to an individual, they would say "you," or rather "you." But when they were speaking to a group, they would say "yous" or "yous all." And this is just what Jesus was doing. "Yous all. You, all of you. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Because he's talking not only to this man, but he's talking to everybody who's around about, the whole group around about him. And there are actually two groups of people here. Firstly, there's the crowd of Galileans, Jesus' hometown, Jesus' people, his own people. And they're crowding around and Jesus is speaking to them. In verse 45, it says this: "When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." However, Jesus had said already earlier on in this passage in verse 44 that a prophet has no honour in his hometown or country. Matthew records the same saying Jesus said this about his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. And he also writes that Jesus couldn't do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. So we've got this witness to of both the writers of these Gospels that Jesus knew he would not be received in Galilee. So what's going on here? The point is that Jesus knew that not all of those Galileans who had seen his miracles in Jerusalem had really believed in his name. And although he had this welcome, he knew that some welcomed him because they liked the idea of having a wonder worker among them, doing sensational signs and wonders. They also didn't really have this wholehearted trust in Jesus that he was looking for. And there was also this regional tension again. They would have applauded what Jesus did when he confronted the political and religious powers in the capital, when he chucked people out of the temple, you remember, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But they still didn't have this proper trust. So Jesus was saying to all of them, unless you see the things that you want, the signs and miracles, you are not going to believe. Then there was another group. Now, John doesn't specifically mention this group, and he doesn't need to, because this was a common thing that was happening. It's rather like today, if you were writing a record of today, you wouldn't tell people how to do up your shoelaces, because everybody knows, you know, and it would be just taken for granted. Taken for granted behind this story is the fact that this official, when he comes up from Capernaum to Cana, doesn't come alone. He would have been accompanied by an entourage of all the local Jewish hierarchy. He was an important person, and important people in those days did not travel on their own. When we were doing the Acts of the Apostles in Tuesday Bible School, one of the things we saw that whenever Paul travelled, he took a whole bunch of people with him. When Jesus travelled around in the Gospels, we read he was followed by his disciples, whom he taught on the way. Important people had loads of people around about them all the time. Partly it was prestige that, you know, you would be recognised as something special if you had your group with you. And also security. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and it was the lone traveller who actually got into trouble with the robbers. But if you were out there with a bunch of people, you were okay. So in this passage, there are these two groups, the Galileans and these important people who come along with this with the official, and they represent the whole nation. So what John is writing earlier on in verse 44 is not just the Galileans. He's also talking about the nation as a whole. And this is shown in his prologue. You remember that at the beginning of John's gospel, he says this: he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And this was the trial for Jesus. His own hometown did not receive him. His capital city did not receive him. The other regions did not receive him as he felt he ought to be received, to really believe on him. And this was always a trial for Jesus. So John is bringing all this together and making it consistent with the things he says right at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And I think that's the first challenge for us today. How do we welcome Jesus? In the parable of the soils, Jesus says this: as for that seed that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We should examine ourselves. What do we really believe when we believe in Jesus? Are we just tagging along, wanting the thrills, wanting all the good things that he does for us? Or do we really believe in his name? And the rest of the story is about just that, believing in the name of Jesus. The story John tells us here is the contrast between the rootless welcome of many and the good soil of that family down the hill in Capernaum. So we've seen the trial of the prophet, Jesus' trial, always being ignored and never being believed in properly by so many people. And then the test of faith, the test of faith. This high Jewish official in the story is deeply worried, and he makes a huge effort to find Jesus and to get him to come and heal his child. He had nowhere else to turn. He'd heard of Jesus' miracles, and so he hurriedly travels the 20 or so miles up from Capernaum by the lake, up the hills to Cana in the hills. And some scholars suggest, and you know, they're always sort of suggesting these odd things, but they're suggesting that probably he travelled on horseback, which may explain something that we read later on. But he desperately wants to go and see Jesus. Now, we can all of us sympathise with this man. We've all been in that position of helplessness, looking at the suffering of someone that we love. We know the heart-wrenching emotion and panic when we see somebody that we just can't see getting any better. And that was what was going on in this man. And Jesus' initial answer to him about people wanting signs and wonders was also a challenge to him for something deeper in his soul. The amazing thing is the official is not put off by this, but he's so desperate he still presses his claim. "Sir, come down before my child dies." Literally, "my little lad, come down before my little lad dies." And just as Jesus' initial answer to him about the signs and the wonders and speaking to everybody else looks a bit odd, so is Jesus' reply here. It's completely unexpected when the official asks Jesus to come down. Now, the official may have thought along the lines of what the Jews would do. They would go down to the child, there would be the traditional anointing with oil, there would be laying on of hands, there would be prayers, and perhaps the child would get better. But Jesus just tells him, "Go away, your son will live." And you know, the man rises to the challenge. Isn't that amazing? He just does it. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went on his way. You know, he'd had all this sort of this business of, you know, "You won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. Oh, please come." Okay, off you go. He's fine. And he goes. He believes Jesus' word and he goes on his way. And on the journey, he bumps into his servants who told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Now, this is all very odd, because while it seems that he had galloped up the hill to Cana, he now apparently is just taking his time going home. It looks like he took a whole evening and the night. These had passed between his meeting with Jesus and his meeting with his servants. So we come back to the horse thing again. That's why some commentators think it was a horse, because they were thinking he was giving it a rest on the way down to Capernaum, and the poor thing would be tired out going up the hill, and now he's coming down. But anyway, yeah. But I think there's more to it than that. It seems that what the man was doing was really trusting in Jesus. He was so assured that what Jesus said would happen that he didn't need to worry about it, or he didn't need to hurry down the hill. You know, he just took his time. Yeah, great. This is going to, you know, I just fully expect what's going to happen. And the meeting with his servants on the way seals this trust. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. It was that sort of trust in Jesus. Now, I know that it's very difficult sometimes when we pray for something in faith to really trust that it will happen. Sometimes for us, you know, we feel like that. But sometimes we get all these doubts and fears. But mercifully, it happens anyway. You know, God is merciful to us in this. And it doesn't depend on us having this strong faith. But the great thing was that this man believed. And it's something to think about and live up to. Lastly, the event shows us the triumph of life. Now, John says something very interesting here. He says, this is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, does that mean the second sign that he'd done in Cana, or does it mean a second sign generally in the gospel? John is emphasizing the sign. It's important. You see, Jesus had done many other signs in Jerusalem, while people were excited and amazed, but they didn't necessarily believe. Here, the official and his household aren't just thankful and rejoicing in a wonderful miracle of healing, but they see the significance. When John writes that they believed, it means they really came to faith in who Jesus is, as he really is. It's the same belief as in John 3:16 that delivers us from perishing but gives us eternal life. And it underlines what sign means for John. John uses the word 11 times for miracles, for the 11 miracles he records in his Gospels. In his gospel. And in the other gospels, Jesus is doing all these amazing miracles and things. But John concentrates on these 11 and he calls them signs. They are things which indicate, they point to, they signify, they make known. And so he's talking about two signs that have happened already right here at the beginning of his gospel. The first sign, as you know, is where that John describes what happened at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And it's a miracle over material things. The first sign is a miracle over material things. Turning water into wine is a sign to this man, Jesus, controlling creation in only a way, only the way that the Logos of God, the creative word, can do. Again, back at the very beginning of the gospel. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here is the creator of the world. He's able to take one material thing and change it into something else. It's a sign to who Jesus is as the creator of the world. Here, the second sign points to something that only the giver of life can do. Bringing life back from the very border of death. In him was life, says John in John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the life giver. The boy was on the precipice of death, and Jesus snatched him back. So these two signs have already signified and made known the identity of this man as the Son of God. And John's gospel will go on to build on this message as he speaks of more signs that point us to Jesus as he is. We'll see Jesus open the eyes of a man born blind. He'll raise a man from the dead. We'll see him confront the authorities and be nailed to a cross. And then we will see him fulfill the sign he promised when he turfed out the money changers in the temple. The world will destroy this body, this temple, but in 3 days I will rebuild it. That is the Christ that John wants us to believe in. He writes in chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The official and his family had read the sign correctly. They'd seen its significance. It wasn't just a wonderful thing that Christ had done for them. It was significant. It pointed to Jesus as he was. And they had come to truly believe. So the other challenge, we've seen the challenge about really welcoming Jesus as he is. And this challenge is just to believe in Jesus as he is. Have we welcomed Jesus just as the great doer of things for us? Someone who gives us the spiritual thrills, that as we come together to worship, we are lifted and we enjoy his presence. Have we come for that? Or have we really and truly read the signs that John has already given and that we'll see later on his gospel? And have we received Jesus fully as he really is, as the saviour of the world, as the creator of the world, as the giver of life? Because this is the great thing that John writes. For those who believed at this time, whether they were some of the Galileans who believed in Jesus because they really understood what the signs were, or this family from in Capernaum, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to discern in us whether we're just happy with the things that Jesus does for us or whether we go beyond that to see him as he is. Lord, speak to us, we pray, and by your Holy Spirit, lead us to true faith in Christ for our salvation and for the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.